Justin, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to join me in John chapter 1 as we continue our series through the names of Jesus. And it's been a joy to be in this series with you. We're in John chapter 1. We'll be reading here in a moment verses 1 through 5 and then later in verse 14 of the same chapter. Maybe you've seen the old movie Ben-Hur. I'm sure many of you have. Ben-Hur, if you remember in the movie, is imprisoned by Romans and was taken to a galley ship where he'd be forced to row in that galley ship. Remember in that scene, he's tired and thirsty. He dropped to the ground in exhaustion, and in that moment, he cries out, "God, help me." And at that moment, the film has Jesus, though his face is never shown, reaching down to give Ben-Hur a drink. And when the Roman soldier saw this, he yells at Jesus to leave him alone. And Jesus turned to look at the soldier, remember, and still goes to give him a drink. And the soldier goes to bring up his whip and then sees Jesus, and though we never still see his face, and then leaves and doesn't do anything else. Now, the effect of the film, I think that they wanted it to convey, although I can't be sure because I never asked who wrote the movie, is that an encounter with Jesus will never leave you the same. Or at least whatever motivations that you had before that encounter with Jesus won't be the same after that encounter with Jesus. I trust that's been the same with for you as you've gone through this series. An encounter with Jesus never leaves you the same as you were before. We've taken some time to encounter Jesus, haven't we? We've done this for some length. This is now the 33rd message in this series, meaning we've had an introduction message and then 32 different names or titles of Jesus that we've covered. I can review them with you. It'll take me a moment because there's 32 of them. Second Adam, the Anointed One, Alpha and Omega, Ancient of Days, Bread of Life, Branch of Jesse, Captain of Our Faith, Chief Cornerstone, Daysman, Door, Everlasting Father, Friend of Sinners, First Fruits, Fountain of Life, Gift of God, Head of the Church, High Priest, I Am, Lion of Judah, King of Kings, Lamb of God, Living Stone, Messiah, the Nazarene, Our Offering for Sins, Propitiation, Ransom, Good Shepherd, and Seed of a Woman. Now, I'm a person who enjoys words. When I study the passage of Scripture, I like to look at the origin of words. In fact, as a preacher, I even like to construct words together to help you understand words from Scripture. It's for that reason I think it's probably cool that we can fitly join in this sermon and know from John 1 another name or title, an interesting one. Jesus is the Word of God. Let's read that passage together, verses 1 through 5, and again he repeats in verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Skipping down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In those opening words of His Gospel, John paints a picture of Jesus, and it's an image we're going to focus on. Jesus is the Word of God. And John begins his Gospel with this stunning description of Jesus. In fact, he never mentions Jesus by name until verse 17 of this same chapter, but it becomes clear right away who it is that he's talking about. And John is also unique in choosing to focus Jesus and focus our attention on Jesus by focusing on the beginning. Each of the other Gospels begin, you'll remember, whether it be Matthew or Luke, they begin with stories of the Incarnation, but not so with John. John begins with confronting us right away with the deity of the eternality of Jesus. This is very similar to how Moses began Genesis. Moses began Genesis in Genesis 1:1, confronting us with the majesty of God. He doesn't begin with, "This is who God is." He begins with, "This is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in the same way, John begins his Gospel not by stating how we can prove that Jesus is God, but rather by saying Jesus is God. This is a given. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God with God, and the Word was God. Now John tells us in verse 18 something very interesting and rather peculiar in light of that. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God. But in that very same word, or that very same verse, John does give us a glimpse of a hope of a sight. Verse 18, who is at the Father's side, the one seated there, he has made him known. So how does Christ reveal God and his plan for humanity to all of us? What John wants to do is John wants us to stand in awe at the beginning of his gospel of Jesus as the one who has revealed the unseen God to us, just as a word reveals an unseen thought. It's interesting that John is alone in scriptures when referring to Jesus as the Word of God. He refers to Christ in just two passages as being the Word. Here, in John chapter 1, and later in the book of Revelation, John would say in Revelation 19:13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Those are the only times we read Jesus being called the Word of God, and both are written by the Apostle John. Other writers call the Scriptures the Word of God. And there is a direct correlation between the Scriptures and Christ, as we'll see later in this sermon. But John alone refers to Christ as the Word, and in using it, he uses it not as others do. He uses it as a proper noun. So you are correct in your translations if the word Word is capitalized there in this Gospel of John. After all, without Christ being revealed to us as the Word, we will not, cannot, and do not know God. This is a foundational truth to the Christian faith and crucial to your faith that you understand and embrace this fact. Jesus is fully God. A Savior not quite God is a bridge that is broken on the farther end. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God who reveals life and light to the lost. And if He wasn't that, all of us are still lost. This evening, I want you to take out your research notebooks for a moment, if you can, and explore the depths of this truth. Why is John calling Jesus the Word? He's alone in this title. But why this? Why the Word? And how, if He is the Word, can it be that Jesus is, in fact, the Word? And finally, what are the implications of this fact that Jesus is the Word? We'll begin with a question. Why is Jesus called the Word? As John alone is using this title for Jesus, it bears at least beginning with this question. Do you ever wonder why John uses this phrase? And there are several possibilities. And I would say, knitted together, all of them are true. We could say that the Word refers, Jesus being the Word, refers to communication. Language is the means that man uses to communicate with one another. Almost without exception, words are a description of something. Christ is the Word of God, which could literally be defined by saying, Christ alone describes God. He is communicating God to us. Several times in the New Testament, we are told that no one knows the Father except the Son, and only those whom the Son has revealed the Father to know the Father. Matthew, for example, in chapter 11, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, Jesus said, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. He is communicating to us who God is because He is the Word. Luke 10, verse 22 would also say, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Son is the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. As noted earlier, this is the point John is making in this same chapter. Look in John chapter 1 if you're still there, and you see in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now how does Christ reveal God and His plan for humanity to us? He does it through His Word, the Scripture. The Scripture, then, is the Word of God given to us by the Word of God, Christ. This is very important for us to understand in this day and age, for many to understand. Many religions and many isms of any different stripe have sprung from Christianity, or sprung away from Christianity, and declare that those who they worship, or those that they know are true, have been revealed to them through some other form, some other means, whether it's Joseph Smith and his golden tablets or whatever, or other kind of visions that have constructed by all. And almost all of them do not deny that Christ gave us the Word of God, but they claim that Christ was not, though, the sole dispenser of the Word of God. In other words, there could be more yet unsaid that hasn't yet been said. In fact, there's a large church up the road from us that has a park across from it, across from Field of Dreams, that has this kind of idea. There's still more yet that could be said. We haven't communicated it fully. It's not to say that the Word of God isn't good, but it's also possible within their construct that there is more revelation still yet to be said. But this leaves us with a dilemma. If Christ is not the sole dispenser of the Word, then who's to say whether or not there's something else we're missing? And if there is something else we're missing, then Christ Himself must be a liar. For He claims that He alone is the one given to reveal the Father to us. The Word of God refers to communication. But I also add that there's a layer to this that we see even in the next verses. I believe the Word also refers to creation. John may also be talking about all the way back to beginning of creation. Notice what Genesis 1 says, and maybe you've memorized this or you can flip back to it in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the Hebrew word for without form in that passage gives a picture of confusion and chaos. So we see the earth is empty. It's full of confusion. Darkness surrounds it. And it's a picture of total desperation. The earth was literally in that picture, drowning in despair. But remember the second part of that verse. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's an awesome truth. The omnipresent God was still in control of what appeared to be chaos. And then there's something that happened. And God said. God spoke and created. And the power of His words changed everything. Literally created everything. Now go back with that in mind to John 1 and this passage and read afresh what John says concerning Jesus being the Word. In the beginning was the Word. What do we understand? He was there. Right? And the Word was with God. That's true. And there's more to it than just that. The Word was God. So He was there moving upon the face of the waters. And when God said and created, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word of God, Jesus pre-incarnate, created light in darkness. This verse tells us Jesus was the energy behind the creation of the universe. He spoke and it was. He stood on the edge of nothing and created everything. Now, as with the person of Christ, it is then not just a coincidence that Satan has so strongly attacked the biblical doctrine of creation. If God created everything that exists out of nothing by the word of His power, then contrary to what atheists claim, matter is not eternal. Because if God created everything by His power, only God is eternal. Creation also points to the amazing power and intelligence of God. It shows us that we are finite, limited creatures that must submit to someone who created us, something beyond us. In other words, if Jesus is the creator, then He is God, which means I am not God. And people don't want to admit that. And yet it is a fundamental truth to our belief system. But the Word refers to communication, to creation, and the Word refers to the core of our faith. According to this verse, verse 18, Jesus came to reveal God to man. The Word declare of verse 18 means to unfold. Everything the Lord did was simply in an effort to unfold the revelation of God to man. Again, we read, "No man has seen the Father at any time, the only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He has unfolded him to us, declared him to us." By declaring Jesus as the Word, John is also revealing a basic rule of biblical interpretation, which many in the past century have forgotten. When God speaks, the object and means of his interaction with the world is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the focus of all that received from God. The mankind had looked forward to him coming, and we look back to him as the pinnacle of everything. All of Scripture points to Jesus as the Word. So John's point is in this opening, stunning description, is to tell us that the eternal Word created everything, reveals everything to us, and we have nothing apart from Him. Why is Jesus the Word? Jesus is then the eternal Word because He is the core, creator, eternal God. But how? How is it possible that Jesus is the Word? And here we move forward to the next verse, verse 14, where Jesus is now again revealed as being the Word. And in John 1, verse 14, we have unfolded one of the clearest verses in all of the Bible regarding the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation being that 50-cent word, which simply means the bodily manifestation of a supernatural being. In other words, God in flesh. And he says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And we understand there's a manner of His incarnation. It's an incredible majesty here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the manner of His incarnation, friend, is a mystery. How could God become man? The answer to this question lies in the mind of God alone. All we know is that God chose a virgin named Mary and caused her to miraculously conceive and bring forth a baby. And I ask you, is that a core belief? Is the virgin birth a cardinal doctrine upon which we stake our belief and say, if you take it away, you can't be a Christian anymore? Way back in 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. was interviewed by the National Observer magazine. In that magazine article, he was quoted as saying, "The early Christians noticed the moral uniqueness of Jesus. So, to make his moral uniqueness appear plausible, they devised a mythological story about Jesus' biological uniqueness." A mythological story. In fact, in a paper you can look up and read on your own, he wrote for a systematic theology class, he cast skeptical aspersions on the doctrine of the divine sonship and virgin birth, and in his paper, MLK Jr. said, "The evidence for the tenability of this doctrine," speaking of the incarnation, "is too shallow to conceive any objective thinker as being true." Is he right? Is he right that the incarnation isn't possible? Thomas Jefferson was a deist who rejected, by the way, any supernatural workings. In fact, Thomas Jefferson at one point would take out a copy of God's Word and remove from it any supernatural miracle and then print it as his own new copy. Concerning the virgin birth, Jefferson wrote, "The day will come when the mystical generation or conception of Jesus by the supreme being as his father in the womb of a virgin will be classed with the fable of the generation of Minerva in the brain of Jupiter." It's a fanciful fairy tale, is what he's saying. Now, as you can see, the virgin birth is a hotly contested Bible doctrine amongst even some of America's well-known pioneers. But what if the virgin birth is not a fact? What if John is wrong, we could say, that the Word wasn't made flesh in this context? Well, if the virgin birth is not a fact, Mary is unchaste. If the virgin birth is not a fact, Jesus was not just a man, or he was just a man, one or the other, right? If the virgin birth is not a fact, then the record of God's Word, where it says he would be virgin born, and even prophesies he would be virgin born, is unreliable. And if any section of it is unreliable, then how can I trust any other section as being reliable? And if the virgin birth is not a fact, then the blood of Jesus Christ, as being only man, or perhaps only God in this context, would not save men. So how important is the virgin birth to you? The virgin birth is of such great value to your faith that, in fact, failure to respect the value of the virgin birth will cost you your soul. That's how bad. But there's something else here. The majesty of this incarnation. This verse tells us that God dwelt among us. The word dwell is rich in meaning. It literally means that Jesus pitched his tent with mortals. That's what it's saying. He lived among us. He worked among us. He prayed among us and for us. He suffered among us. He died among us. God walked upon earth. Did you know that? The word made flesh carries the meaning to appear in history. It literally means to step out onto a stage. There in Bethlehem, God stepped out of eternity and onto the stage of human history. And this was majestic. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. John actually saw the glory of Jesus, by the way, in a very real sense, you'll remember. In Matthew chapter 17, John, along with James and Peter, accompanied Jesus upon a mountainside. There Jesus allowed the veil of His flesh to be pulled aside for a moment, and He revealed His glory that was concealed beneath. And Jesus concealed His heavenly fame within an earthly frame, but then it was seen, this majestic unfolding. And John and the others were knocked back, blown away. However, His greatest glory was revealed that day He allowed Himself to be nailed on the cross and died for sinners. On Calvary, all of humanity was knocked back. On Calvary, even the soldiers would say, "Surely, surely this was God." He took upon Himself a robe of flesh that He might be able to die for mankind. And that is what He did for each and every one of you here. To me, the greatest evidence of the glory of God is the broken body of Jesus Christ. Having demonstrated His love for us in the clearest of all terms, God commendeth His love towards you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He was the Word made flesh. But what are the implications then of Jesus being the Word? According to these verses, Jesus came to reveal God to mankind, right? According to these verses, Jesus actually is God. And thus the implications are stupendous, and we don't have time to go over all of them. The word declare, again, means to unfold. Everything that the Lord did was simply in an effort to unfold more of the revelation of God. And let me ask you, are you still learning about God? Sure you are. Men needed to see God, not just as a lawgiver, though, but as a lover. Not just as a judge, but as a justifier. Not just as a stern, hateful being, but as a saving, caring God. And Jesus did all of that while not removing any of the other. He would say in John 14, "If you had known Me, you should have known My Father also." In other words, if you knew Me, you knew Him. "And from henceforth you know Him, because you have seen Me." And Philip, being rather confused, says unto Him, "Lord, show us the Father. It'll suffice us. It'll answer our questions. If you would just show us the Father, we would just cease with our questions." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you still don't know Me, Philip?" What is his question? He answers it. "He that hath seen the Father hath seen the Father. And how sayest you, show Me the Father?" Do you follow the logic of their correspondence there? Jesus is basically saying, if you want to see the Father, look at Me. And Philip says, "I want to see the Father. Show it to us." Philip, do you not get this? If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. As the Word, Jesus came to proclaim light. Jesus came to a world in spiritual darkness, all of us Philips, right, who were confused as to what and how we could ever possibly look at the unseen. And he lit the room up. Verse 4, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness didn't comprehend it at first. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light. But he was to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh unto the world. What do we need lit? What is dark? What is veiled? What is the mystery? The word translated, comprehend, in verse 5, or King James, comprehended, can mean two things, much like our word grasp can mean two things. It can mean to comprehend or grasp mentally, to understand it. Or it can mean to overcome or to take hold of something in the sense of mastering it physically, to hold on to grasp. If it refers to creation, then John's meaning is that God said, let there be light. It overcame darkness, like when you turn on the light in a darkened room and it tackled it. It was done. But John uses the present tense here, which probably focuses on Jesus coming to earth and the conflict between him and the powers of darkness that we read unfolded in the gospel accounts. Eventually, they crucified him. But he arose and he conquered darkness. And his salvation conquered the spiritual darkness in every heart of everyone who trusts in him. Thus, the light does accomplish two things. This light will cause men to repent of their sins and run to the opened arms of the Lord. Or, this light will cause men to reject it and to continue on in their course of darkness. One will lead to salvation, the other to damnation. Light overcomes darkness. Darkness cannot overcome light. Light will prevail over darkness. And when the final darkness falls and death stands just a breath away, you can rejoice that there is light. As the songwriter says, I have come from the darkness to the light of redemption from sin. As the Word, Jesus came to proclaim light. And as the Word, Jesus came to proclaim life. Jesus came to his people who had his word and were living in his promised land. He came to tell them that there was a way to the Father and there is a way to eternal life. And what may be, however, the saddest verse in the Bible, these who had that word and even had the word in flesh rejected. They refused this call from a sinner's friend to come to them. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. I've heard it said, perhaps you have as well, well, I would believe if Jesus told me. We can say historically, no, you probably wouldn't. Here are those that saw even miracles that were undeniably miracles, and still refused. However, verse 12 and 13 make it clear that anyone who will respond positively to the light can have this life. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John makes it clear in verse 13 that this life only comes from God. You can't get this life through natural birth. That's what it means. It's not of blood. You won't get this just because you've been born into a certain family. You can't get this life through your own good works, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't just try to work your way out of this. You can't get this life through the work of another, nor the will of man. The only way to get this life is through the will of God. And just what is the will of God? John answers that question in the same gospel. You're in John 1, but if you want to know the will of God, go to John 6. John 6, verse 40. Ready for it? This is the will of God. A lot of people will ask, I wish I just knew the will of God. Well, Pastor Caleb's going to give it to you from Scripture this evening. John 6, verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There is only one entrance into eternal life, and we have His name. We learned at other places. We learned that He was the door that you may enter in. We learned that He was the fountain of life that you may drink of it. But regardless, John does something different than all the other names we looked at, doesn't he? All the other names don't begin where John begins, though they are important names, important considerations. John begins like Genesis begins. He begins all the way back at the beginning with a clear statement. This is God. Jesus is God. And if you look to Jesus, you are looking to God. John wants you then to stand in the awe of Jesus Christ as the one who reveals the unseen God to us, just as a word reveals an unseen thought. What I sought to do with you this evening is simply to put on our investigative Sherlock Holmes hats and ask questions. Why is Jesus called the Word? And there's more than one wrinkle to this. Sure, Jesus was God, the Creator. But He's also the core, the center of our faith. Everything points to Jesus. And how is Jesus the Word? Well, He wouldn't be able to be the Word if you took away the incarnation. Take away that, Jesus is not this. But if He is this, what are the implications? And the implications are pretty vast. In fact, they're eternally vast. Because He gives a light that points to a life. I can't say I understand all the truths that are understood in this deep of a passage. But I can tell you I like what I'm reading. I just praise the Lord for revealing Himself and His Father to people like us. Aren't you? I'm sure glad that a sinner like me can come to a Jesus by simple faith. Pretty complex to think. But the One who made everything stepped out into eternity and into history with me in mind. Pretty humbling. I may not know everything. But what I can know is that Jesus is the eternal Word of God who now gives light to life. How about you? If you've never met Jesus in the free pardon of sin, now is your time. Jesus stands ready, as He ever did, to reveal the Father to you. He waits for you to respond to the light so you can call to Him for this life. And will you do that? I can't do that for you as much as I'd want to. Nor can John, as much as his pen literally cries out from eternity, from the time he wrote it forward, please come to this light. Come to this life. John wants you to stand in awe that Jesus is this One who reveals God to us, that we may be accepted by God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. And that You are the Word. Lord, it's important for us to recognize that You have done all that we need to be saved from our sins. Lord, we may take it for granted, and often we do. But Lord, may we recognize afresh that there are so many still who do not know You as their Word. May we come back to You this evening with hearts that are stirred. Jesus, You are the Word made flesh. Justin's going to come and lead us in a song together. Number 261, the lyrics will be on the screen for you. Hear the story of God's Word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice and blood would flow to pray sin's price. Would you sing this with us?